Last week, we didn't get done with my teaching. I had to put a comma in the teaching, and we're going to pick the sentence up today from Philippians chapter 2. We were right in the middle of being challenged that if we enjoy any of the benefits from being united with Christ. Do you enjoy any of the benefits from being united with Christ? Anybody in here? You are a beneficiary of what Jesus has done for you. Anybody? Amen? If we enjoy those benefits, and if we want the joy that God gives us to be activated and to overflow, I don't know about you, but I want the joy that Jesus has put in my heart not just to stay hidden in there. I want it to overflow in my life. So Philippians 2 is telling us that if we are enjoying the benefits of being united with Christ, if we want the joy in our lives to be activated and to overflow, we're then called as believers, as a church, to be like-minded. And we talked about the fact that like-mindedness is not about looking the same. It's about having the same focus on the same person, Jesus. And when we're focused on Jesus and we love him, he'll tell us what we need to agree on together that's important. Not necessarily what I wear or what the color of the carpet is or what kind of coffee drink I'm going to drink that day. You're going to drink a different coffee drink than me. But Jesus is going to say, listen, this is important for you to be of the same mind and focus on. When we're focusing on Jesus, that's what the church is called to, like-mindedness. Loving, really loving, and really wanting what's best for another person. When I was 14 years old, somebody gave me this definition of love, and it's stuck in my heart ever since. One of my youth pastors said, the definition of love is always wanting what's best for the other person. I thought that was a great definition, and I still live with it. The definition of love is wanting what's best for the other person. So we're called to be like-minded, loving, one in spirit, of one accord. The picture I used was of a guitar with six strings, and if one of the strings is out of tune, then the chord doesn't sound right. Everything has to be in tune. Though we all have different tones and different notes, we're all in one accord to make the song sound right. It says to be selfless, not focused on my own needs, my own wants, but on other people's needs. And then finally, it says be humble. Be humble, and that's key. Because pride keeps us from one another. It also keeps us from the Lord. And we're called to be humble in our relationship before the Lord, but also with one another. And here's where the journey was taking us before we paused. That all of these things, being like-minded, loving, one in spirit, selfless, and humble, were articulated and manifested in one person. And that person was Jesus. So today, at the Church on the Way, we're going to talk about Jesus. Everybody, anybody want to talk about Jesus today? Is this a Jesus church? Yeah. We will always talk about Jesus, and today we get to dig into one of the most intense and amazing passages in the whole scripture when it comes to who Jesus is. Let's pick up at verse 5 of chapter 2 and read the rest of the passage. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge that you, Jesus, are Lord. That means you're in charge. That means you're the one that is over all, and you're over our lives as we call you Lord. We're giving you that place in our lives to be over us. Today, teach us to have the same attitude in us and through us that you expressed and that this scripture expresses of you. Shape our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it starts off by saying in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. Can you say that with me? Be like Jesus. Let's say it again. Be like Jesus. Now, I got to tell you, we're gonna dig into some theology today. We're going to dig into some depths, and at some points we're going to just, our minds are going to be blown. We're going to be stretched really big, and at some points we're going to say, how can I be like Jesus in this? It seems like just insurmountable. I have to tell you, when we're called to be like Jesus, here's the good news. We're not called to do it on our own power. Is that good news for anybody? We're not called to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, I've got enough power in me, in my human flesh, to be like Jesus. Nobody can be like Jesus just by trying. You have to have the Holy Spirit living in you and actively transforming you. The Bible talks about this. Ephesians 4:17 says that before we become Christians, we're darkened in the futility of our thinking. We can't think like Jesus. We can't be like Jesus. We can't even understand the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2 says much the same thing. As believers, we're given the mind of Christ. But before we have the mind of Christ, we don't understand what's in scripture, and we can't really live it out. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's really good news, because I know as a human being without the life of Jesus, I could try as hard as I could ever possibly try, and I'm not going to get close to living like Jesus. But full of the Holy Spirit, He gives me not only the desire, but the power to live like Jesus. That's great news. That's great news. So, live like Jesus in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as that of Jesus. It's important that we're told to think like Jesus in our relationships with one another, because often Christians work to have right understanding of God. We want to have the right doctrine, the right theology, and it's really important that we do. We don't know who we're truly worshiping until we know who God really is. But we're called to more than just thinking right, because our faith isn't just about what we agree to mentally, but it's how we live it out. It's not just understanding something. James says that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they shudder. We're called to know something about Jesus and then to allow it to make a difference in our lives, in the way we live it out. And it says, in your relationships with one another. Your thinking needs to be like Jesus. So we get to this amazing theological passage of Scripture. It's one of the deepest texts on Christ in the entire Bible. In fact, they say it was likely a hymn of worship, that they would sing these words as a hymn, and they would worship Him. The whole thing, the theology, the worship, the depth, is totally conditioned on the idea that it's not just words to understand or to sing, but it has to be applied and understood in our lives. That we have to walk it out. It's not just saying, let's know these great things about Jesus. It's saying, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. And when we find out how we're to be like Jesus, we say, thank you, God, for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us live out this reality of being like Jesus in this way. We are called to worship Jesus, to worship the Jesus that exists, and to know more about Him. But worship isn't just singing songs. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Worship isn't just singing songs. I think in the church sometimes we've gotten into a rut. I'm not saying in this church, I'm just saying in the church. We've gotten into a rut where if the worship set sounds really good, if there's songs that we know or we enjoy, and if the music swells to a certain crescendo and it makes us emotionally available, we think, wow, that was a really good worship service. The reality is, worship is about me coming before the Lord and opening up my heart and saying, Lord, I want to be more like You. I give You who I am, and I ask that You would transform me to become like who You are. Worship is more than just singing the right songs. It's not just singing songs. Worship is 24/7. It's my whole life. It's giving my life to Jesus. Now, we come together as a congregation to worship as a family and to sing songs together. And that's a great tool that gets us into the presence of the Lord, that allows us to be changed into His image. But worship, let's never make the mistake that worship is the 25 minutes before the preaching. Amen? So, we worship the Lord, and God empowers us to live his way. So what is this right thinking that leads to the right living? What was Jesus' mindset? What was his lifestyle that we're to emulate and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to live? It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some translations say something to be grasped. We start here. Jesus is God. That's a starting point. Jesus was and is God, 100%. Jesus is not like mostly God and a little bit of human, okay? If you read the Greek poets that wrote these fantastical stories about these false gods, we would read about what they would call demigods, like Hercules. Hercules, the son of a god and the son of a female woman, a human woman. This demigod, Hercules, and if people would understand, Jesus is not a demigod. He was 100% fully God. Got that? 100% God. Neither was Jesus mostly human with kind of a divine spark. And there's a lot of authors now, I won't even mention their names, but a lot of authors now that write books that basically say, hey, Jesus was like a really, really well-articulated human being with this little bit, 2%, 3% of a divine spark, and we can all have that. And that's just not true. Jesus was not mostly human and a little God. He was not mostly God and a little human. Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. Both. He was both. And how do we understand that? It's difficult to understand, but we see it in this passage that Jesus, who was all God, was made in human likeness. John 1 says it this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Colossians chapter 1 says the Son is the image of the invisible God. That word image is the word for icon. It's a word that we use in our English language to denote when we see a little tiny simple picture of something that represents the whole enchilada. All right? So if I showed you a picture of a little yellow M, what would I be talking about? McDonald's. If I showed you a picture of a red swoosh, what would I be talking about? If I showed you a picture of an apple with a bite out of it, what would I be talking about? The fall of man, right. Okay. Apple. I don't know why I said that. I'm actually an Apple fan, but an Apple computer. Jesus was the icon. So even though we couldn't fully comprehend the Father, we couldn't fully look on God as human, when we saw Jesus, he, in that package of a human being, represented everything that God is. At the Last Supper, one of his disciples said, hey, Jesus, I finally get it. You and the Father are really close. You're intimate. Could you just show us the Father? And what did Jesus say in John 14? He said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. When you're looking at this, you got the picture of all God is. And that's important for us to know. But as fully God, Jesus didn't hang on to his prerogatives and his powers and his privileges. He didn't grasp onto those things when he became human. In fact, it says he came open-handed. See, Jesus was both king and servant. He was both exalted and humiliated. And though the world, the Bible says, was created by him and for him, Jesus gladly laid aside his rights for us. Can you imagine the God of the universe loved you and I so much that everything about him, the power and the privilege that he had as God, though he remained God, he laid aside those things and came because he loved us so much. The Bible says he made himself nothing. That word is kenosis. It means empty yourself. It means take all of the stuff that I just talked about, the power and the privilege, and empty yourself. Jesus didn't empty himself of divinity. He was fully God when he came as a human being, but he emptied himself of his divine power. And everything he did, the miracles and the teachings and the prayers, everything happened not through his own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and out of obedience to the Father. Now, this is going to become really important to us practically. It's incredibly important theologically. But as we talk about having the same attitude and actions that Jesus had, we have to really get this. I think one of the most mind-blowing passages in Scripture is in Acts 10, verse 37 and 38. We have it on the screen. It says, you know what has happened? It's during a sermon that's being taught. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. Verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. It doesn't say how Jesus came and because he was fully God, he went around healing people and casting out demons and everything else. It says that Jesus came and God anointed him with the power of the Holy Spirit so that these things could happen. Does anybody agree with me this morning that the things Jesus did on earth during his ministry were incredible? Yeah. Jesus walks on the water. Jesus heals people that are sick. He brings lepers to wholeness. He extends forgiveness to sinners. He raises the dead. He prays all night. He fasts for 40 days. Boy, that one's the biggest. I'm fasting for 40 days. He does all of these wonderful things, and we're tempted as Christians to say, well, you know, yeah, he did those things, but Jesus was God. So I don't stand a chance. I really couldn't do any of those things. I mean, Jesus was God. Yes, he was God, but he laid aside his divine power and privilege, and he lived on earth as a human being, and the things that he did because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. The things he did because he was obedient to the voice of the Father, just like you and I are called to be. And that is mind-blowing. When you think of kenosis and then you think of what Jesus did after he had emptied himself, you recognize that Jesus as God was omnipresent, but Jesus as human was not. Jesus as God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Jesus as human was hungry and thirsty and tired. Jesus as God was omniscient. He was all-knowing. Jesus as a human had to grow in knowledge. See, this is really important theologically, church, for us to understand who Jesus is as we worship him. Because we're not just worshiping a man, we are worshiping all God. When we worship Jesus and we declare that he is who we focus on in our worship, it's very important for us theologically, but it's also deeply and vitally important to us practically. Jesus' entire life is based on obedience and dependence on the Father and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And ours can be too. Amen. Ours can be too. In fact, ours is called to be. Jesus brought his disciples together. And what did he tell them? He said, hey, all of these great things I've been doing for these last few years, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to do these things and even greater things that I've been doing, you're going to do. That just wasn't for just the 12 folks. That was for all of us. That what Jesus did on earth, we as people, the church of Jesus, who are full of the Holy Spirit together, can see those kind of things happen and should see those kind of things happen as well. Verse 7, it says that he took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This word servant isn't a servant like we would think of it. When we think of a servant, we think of somebody who applies for an ad in Craigslist and shows up at 8 o'clock in the morning and works till 5 and has a nice break and serve somebody. That's not that kind of servant we're talking about here. It's bond servant. It's somebody who is actually bound to be a slave to somebody else. They don't have their own choice, their own rights, their own ability to do what they want to. Somebody else is in control of their life. And it says that Jesus took on the nature of a bond servant as a human. And this fully God and fully human Jesus washed his disciples' feet in John 13, expressing how much he loved and wanted to serve them. This last Wednesday night, when we had Joy Dawson, who interpreted the tongue this morning earlier and led us into an expression of response to the Lord, we've had her been speaking the last couple of weeks on Wednesday, and this Wednesday, the end of her speaking led us into a time of washing each other's feet. I have to tell you, I've done this before in youth groups and small groups and leadership groups and kind of smaller groups. I've never done it before with 300, 400 people. And all over this sanctuary, we had people getting down on their knees and sitting down at each other's feet and opening up a little package of baby wipes, and because that's how you do it in 2015. And taking off each other's shoes and socks and washing feet. And I've heard before the reason we don't wash feet is because that's not practical. It was important back in the old days because they would walk around with dust, you know, on the ground and they'd get their feet dusty. But how many of you know that our feet are still pretty gross? It's still a servant thing to do. And if Jesus, the God of the universe, didn't only come and empty himself to become human, because we could still look at Jesus as this kind of really wonderful leader, right? All of these secular leadership books have been written, hey, let's have Jesus' leadership style. Well, ultimately, Jesus' leadership style was to get down on his knees, to sit down before us and to wash our feet. And he says, since I've done that for you, so you must always also do for one another. Amen. That we're to wash each other's feet. We literally did that Wednesday, but are we the kind of people who truly have a servant heart and attitude toward one another? That we would do it both literally and that we would do it figuratively, not just wash each other's feet, but serve one another. That we would become servants like Jesus was, that we would lay down our own rights like Jesus did to serve others. Well, I think that we would like to say theologically, yes. We'd like to nod our head and say, sure, I'm a servant to others, but I'm not really sure. I have a test to give you that will tell you whether you're a servant or not. Does anybody want to take it? Okay. You don't have to come wash my feet or something or anything like that, but it's a test you can answer in your own heart. Here's how you know if you're a servant. How do you respond when people treat you like a servant? When people treat you like a servant, do you then say, wait a minute, you can't treat me like that. I have rights, you know. I have pride, you know. You can't do that to me. I'll choose when to serve you, thank you very much. Or do we really learn how to lay down our own lives and our own rights? Do we learn how to lay down our own pride? And do we serve people? Do we wash their feet? Do we say, you know what, my schedule says this, but right now it's going to serve you better if I do this instead? See, Jesus not only sat down to wash his disciples' feet, but then the next day he went to the cross and spread out his arms and was nailed to a cross and killed for them. Jesus made himself nothing so that we could have everything. Jesus made himself nothing so that you and I could have everything. Do we receive that gift? Are you glad to have received that gift in your life? Yes. Now, we're called to give that gift, making ourselves nothing so that others can have everything. Verse 8 says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus not only embraced humanity, but he experienced the depth of humility when he died on a cross. It was the worst death imaginable. It was a death only for those people who had lived a really bad life, people that were cursed. In fact, the Jews of the day would have known the verse from Deuteronomy 21, well, cursed is everybody who hangs on a tree. If you hang on a tree, if you are killed on a cross, you must have done something really, really bad. In fact, the word for cross in the first century in Latin, C-R-U-X. Some scholars say that that word in the first century was used as a curse word, as an expletive. If you hung on a cross, you are the scum of the earth. You are the refuse of society, and you deserved that. And Jesus willingly took the most painful, emotionally painful, spiritually painful, physically painful, relationally painful death that ever anybody ever could die. And he submitted to that death so that you and I could have a life that made a difference and an eternity with him. He loved us that much. Jesus did it for us because we find in the Old Testament that sin causes death. And Jesus, though he never sinned, Hebrews 4:15 says that he was just like us. He was just like us, but he never sinned. He was not only fully God, but he was fully human like us. He was tempted in every way, and he never sinned. Because he was like us, and because he was tempted in every way, and because he never sinned, he alone was worthy to take our place on the cross for the sins we had committed, every one of us. Every human being who's ever lived on the face of the earth has sinned against God. Jesus was the only fully human being who had never sinned against God, and fully God who loved humans enough to say, I'll pay the price for you. That's what we find here in Philippians chapter 2. He died in our place and he paid the price for us. The Bible says that we're called to have a similar outlook toward one another. It might not be death. Maybe you won't be called to physically die for your neighbor. It's very likely that you won't be. But there's a serious sacrifice to truly and unconditionally loving others. Jesus did have to die for us, but the key here to our becoming like Christ in relationship with one another is humility, to being obedient to anything God would ask us to do, and to put one another's eternal good above our temporal feelings. Can I say that again? That Jesus had to die on a cross for us so that we could be saved. They aren't killing people on crosses anymore, but we have to lay down our lives for each other when for their eternal good, we have to temporarily go through something painful. That is the attitude that God calls us to live in unity with one another, that we would love each other so deeply and so completely that we're willing to die, that we're willing to lay down our rights, that we're willing to lay down our pride, that we're willing to care for each other that deeply. In fact, the Bible says that if we want to experience true joy and true effectiveness in unity that leads to purpose, we're told to follow Jesus' example, to humbly love and serve one another the same unselfish way. That we don't stick up for our own rights, but that we take on the nature of a servant with one another. Amen. Worship team, can you come on up? This is the kind of passage that we could address and tackle and engage, not just for 1 week, not just for 2 weeks, not just for 1 or 2 months. We could probably land here for the next year and not even start to go as deep as what is in this passage. It's incredibly deep theologically, but it's also incredibly practical, and it can be summed up like this. Be like Jesus. Can we say it together? Be like Jesus. See, the world says me first. Jesus says others first. His love is unconditional. Why do we make our love for others conditional when Jesus has loved us regardless? The world wants to be served. The spirit of the world says, serve me. I deserve to be served. Jesus came and says, I'll take on the nature of a servant. The world says, my will be done. I'll do it my way. I'll do it the way I want to do it because I'm most important. Jesus came and said, thy will be done. Thy will be done. See, Jesus was a bondservant. He served us, but who he was a slave to was the voice of the Father. And we're called to serve one another, but we're called to be bondservants to Jesus Christ. That means Jesus is Lord. That means when I want to be like Jesus, he's the one in charge. He calls me to love people around me. I say, yeah, I'll do that in the power of your Spirit, Lord. I will love people. I will serve them. I will lay down my life for them. Be like Jesus. Why? Because he's above all. And if I can emulate anybody, if I can look to anybody as my hero, if I can say, God, shape me to be more like your son, Jesus, If anybody deserves to be the object of my worship, Jesus alone is worthy. And it says that after he died a horrible death on the cross, that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Is Jesus Christ Lord? That means he's in control. And we have a choice that either we say, Lord Jesus, you are Lord here on earth, and we give him the control of our lives. We let him start shaping us to become more like him in our attitudes and our actions. Or the Bible says someday we're going to see Jesus for who he really is, and every person that was ever created will get on their knees and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the call to humans now, church, is that we do it now. That we respond to Jesus' lordship now. That we give our lives to him now. That's the call. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I couldn't get this song out of my head that I learned when I was about 3.5 years old. And I haven't sung it in church for at least a decade. If you've come to Jesus in the last decade, it's possible that you've never heard this song in your life. Some of us in here will have heard it. And I'm going to ask you to sing it with me. And the second time around, we can all sing it. We're going to declare together that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's sing. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's sing that together. Let's speed it up just a little bit. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall God. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's 2 points of response that I want to give. First, the first point of response is this. If you're a Christian who you know the Lord, you followed him, but somehow or another, he stopped being Lord. And I don't know how that happened, and maybe you do or maybe you don't, but you found yourself in a place where he's really not in control anymore, where when he speaks to you, you're not hearing it or responding. Today, the Lord would say, would you make me Lord? That whatever I ask of you, that when I ask you to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters, when I ask you to lay down your pride or your preferences, I'm the Lord, and you need to trust me and follow me. I want you to respond in your own heart. But if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you've never made Jesus Lord. Maybe you've never said yes to the Lord in terms of an ability to have the Holy Spirit come into your heart and make you new. Or maybe you've said yes to the Lord, you've raised your hand in church, you've even gotten baptized, but there's never been once in your life that you've said, God, you are truly Lord. I give you control, I give you the keys, I give you the ability to speak to me, and I'll do what you say. Folks, that's what following Jesus is really all about. But the good news is that he gives his Holy Spirit to you to help you live out that you don't do it on your own. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know what? I need to make the Lord Lord. I've not been following him. I've never followed him. I've never made him Lord. I've never said yes to the Lord, or maybe I've said yes to Him, but He's never been Lord of my life. And today I would say, I'm not going to wait until eternity to declare that He is Lord. I'm doing it right now because that's what He calls me to. The Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, and I want you to respond just right now. You know what? We're all standing, and a lot of us are, and that's okay. It's going to be hard to see you. Don't be embarrassed, because God isn't. And you're just going to say, that's me. I want to give the Lord all of my life. I'm making Him Lord today. Put your hand up and say, that's me. And I want to agree with you. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. You're making the Lord Lord today. Today He is Lord in your life. Hallelujah. Yes, yeah, I see you. Yes, yes. You are saying today, the Lord is Lord. He's in control. He's in charge of my life. Yeah, I agree with you, right? I see you. Yeah, I'm agreeing with those of you who are saying, I am saying I have not followed the Lord, but I'm following Him now. He is Lord. Yeah, hallelujah. There's a whole bunch of people saying, yes, I want to make God, Jesus, Lord of my life. And Lord, I thank You for these that have come to You, some for the very first time. Others are recognizing a great need for the kind of submission and the kind of life that would be full of Your Spirit that they would follow. God, in any case, what they're saying is, You are Lord and I give You my life. Holy Spirit, would You come and fill us today so that we can be people who manifest Your life through us and who allow and engage Your power for us to live the way You've called us to live, in humility toward one another and in obedience to You. Lord, we love You and we worship You in Jesus' name. Now, if you said yes to the Lord and it was the first time you've ever done that, or you're saying, I've never really made God Lord of my life, but today is the day, all of these people up here across the front are here to pray with and for you. And I'm going to encourage you, as I dismiss the rest, that you would find your way down here, find somebody to pray with, and I guarantee you that what's about to happen will change your life forever. God is good. Amen? Amen. I love you, and you're dismissed. We'll see you either Wednesday or next Sunday. God bless you.